you come this morning to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. We're still in the seal judgment, which is the first installment of three judgments here in chapter 7. And just for the sake of those who may be joining us for the first time or perhaps rejoining us after an absence, remember that chapters 4 and 5 have to do with worship in heaven, but then starting in chapter 6, judgment takes place on the earth. And we're looking this morning at chapter 7, and we're just about in the middle of the seal judgment, and we're going to be looking at a fascinating chapter this morning, having to do with the 144,000 sealed witnesses that go forth throughout the world preaching during the tribulation period. So let's start reading at verse 1 of chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now let's stop here and make sure we understand what the purpose of these sealed servants is. Remember that a parallel passage to the book of the Revelation, especially this section of the book of the Revelation, is Matthew chapter 24. In that chapter, we're told that the gospel is going to be preached to the ends of the earth during this period before the great and final judgment of God. The gospel is going to be preached throughout the ends of the earth. And in order to accomplish that, there need to be preachers. And chapter 7 primarily has to do with who will be doing the preaching during the tribulation period. And we're told in verses 1 through 3 that the four angels having power over wind are told to not touch the earth, nor the trees, nor the sea until these witnesses are sealed or sent forth to begin doing their preaching. There is going to be a time when these angels let loose their judgment, but for now, we're told that they are holding back this judgment until these 144,000 preachers go out into the earth. Now, in verse 4, we're told the number. The number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. So we're told at least three things about this great number of people. We're told what they're going to be doing, that's preaching. We're told how many, that's 144,000. We're told of what extraction they are Jewish. How do we know that? Because they're gathered from the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, for those of you who like to do studies and genealogies and so forth, out of the 14 tribes that are mentioned in the Old Testament and the New, there are only 12 mentioned here. And the ones that are missing are Dan and Ephraim. And the reason they're missing is because somewhere along their line in the Old Testament, they were guilty of idolatry. And a curse was put upon them, so they're not allowed to do preaching during the tribulation period. But when it comes back to the eternal state and their place in the kingdom, after the kingdom has been granted to Israel, their names reappear, which teaches us this. Once we come to know the Lord in salvation, we can never do anything to lose our salvation. We can, however, do things that will limit our service and our reward. But what could we ever do to lose the free gift of salvation? The answer is nothing. The reason is, what God gives, He gives based on grace. And just as we did nothing to earn our salvation, so we can do nothing to ever lose it. And I think probably one of the greatest analogies is that of children being born into our families. They may do many things that displease us, but we simply cannot say, you are not my blood child. We may have to punish them. We may have to do things that we find distasteful to correct their behavior, but we can never say to them, you are not my child. You're not in my bloodline. So when you were born again, you were born by the Spirit into the family of God. And once you are born into the family of God, called a child of God, you can never lose your salvation. I hope you're enjoying that. Now, in this instance, Dan and Ephraim, we'll not take time to go back to the Old Testament. It would be a good study if you have the time to do it. They were involved in idolatry and rebellion and disobedience to the Lord. So I believe that's the reason why they're not chosen to preach during the tribulation period. We are told that a tribe of Levi, and it mentions the sons of Joseph. So from time to time, of 14 tribes, you'll find that 12 at a time are numbered. They're mentioned. So just keep that in mind in this list. We should go ahead and read this list. Let me begin at verse 4. Actually, verse 5, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin there were sealed 12,000. Now what does sealing mean here? Not sealing, but seal. Sealing. What does that mean in this context?
Ownership,
one more very large concept we need to understand about the sealing. Ownership, but what else?
Appointed,
gifted, and the thought I had in mind was protection. Nothing will happen to them while they're out preaching as long as the Lord wants to use them. Keep in mind that you are sealed as a child of God. Did you know that you are going to be on planet Earth as a child of God as long as God wants you here, and you are indestructible as a child of God until He wants to call you home? He's in control of that. And we can understand, we can be assured that our lifetime is in God's control, not in the doctor's hands, not in our hands, in God's hands. Paul could say, I have run a good race, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. Which meant that when he was converted, the Lord said, I will show how many things you will suffer in my name's sake. And that was at the beginning of his ministry. At the end of his ministry, he said, I have finished my course. So he covered the will of God in his lifetime. And when the Lord was finished with him, then the Lord took him home. Now, we don't know how long we're going to live. We do know this, it's in God's control, it's in God's hands. And we're sealed, we belong to Him, and that is true of us as well. So now, 144,000, what are they going to be doing now? But what are they preaching? Preaching the gospel. The gospel has always been the method of God bringing people into His family, or bringing them into His kingdom. The specific emphasis on their preaching is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it reverts to the same message that John the Baptist preached
before Christ was crucified. So as they were converted in John the Baptist's day, they would have entered into the kingdom, not the church. So now in the tribulation, the gospel of the kingdom is being preached. They will not enter into the church. They will enter into the kingdom. And that's important to understand. There is a difference between the kingdom of God and the church of God. So tribulation saints are not a part of the church. They're a part of the kingdom. And I see some really confused looks. So so let's take time for any questions that you may have about this. Yes, ma'am. At his second coming?
Right.
They will be there as long as the Lord wants them to be there and preaching. No. No. No.
And then the seal,
isn't it anyone sealed or not? That's right. It's more of a moral seal like we have. We're sealed with the invisible Holy Spirit. Same kind of thing for them. Yes, ma'am. Not in the sense that, well, you're right, in that when they came out of Egypt, they were all involved with worship of the golden calf when Moses was at the top of the Mount Sinai. But there was a special step that these two tribes took that made them even more guilty than the rest. They simply would not repent of their idolatry. And again, that line, we don't know where it's drawn, only God knows. When you cross that line, the Lord chastens, the Lord sets aside, and with these two tribes, he determined that they would not be allowed to preach. For example, Moses was not allowed into the promised land, was it? The reason we know he was not allowed was because he besought the Lord over and over again. The Lord said, don't speak to me of this matter anymore. You're not going to go in, but I'll raise up a successor to you, Joshua, and he'll lead the children of Israel into the land. The reason Moses could not go in is because he lost his temper and he cursed the children of Israel, smote the rock, and instead of speaking to the rock. And so that's an illustration of the Lord setting a man or a tribe aside because of disobedience. Of course, in the Lord's grace, he allowed Moses into the promised land at the Mount of Transfiguration. But that was not in this earthly lifetime. Or any other? Yes, sir.
In preaching, as you say, will be of the kingdom. Is this because these people were not familiar with the gospel message of Jesus Christ? Isn't that correct? It's just like in judgment, they will be judged different than we because they were under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant.
That's right, that's right. That's right. And in addition to that, the church age began at Pentecost, was ended at the rapture. And so the message being preached during this dispensation has come to an end. Anyone who's saved during this dispensation is born again and is baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That will not take place during the tribulation period. The church age is finished at the rapture. The church is complete. And so the emphasis of this preaching goes back to John's preaching, which was right before the crucifixion of Christ, the preaching of the kingdom. And those people saved under John's ministry would have been included in the kingdom, and had they accepted Christ as their king, he would have set up his earthly kingdom then, but they rejected him, crucified him, he went away, and that's why the gospel of the grace of God is being preached today, because Israel rejected their Messiah. That's Romans 9 through 11. And to even make it more confusing, Romans 9 through 11 explains why Gentiles have an opportunity to be saved and brought into the church. The reason is Israel rejected their Messiah. So they were temporarily set aside so that grace could be offered to Gentiles during this dispensation. Does that make sense? You know, sometimes people say, I don't necessarily want to understand it. I just want somebody that does understand it. So you might be in one of those two categories. You may either say, let's move on to something else. I really am not that interested, just as long as it's right. Well, that is what Scripture teaches. The Jews were set aside temporarily at the crucifixion. God turned from them to the Gentiles, you and me, by and large, and this is the church age in which we're living. When this church age is finished, God will again turn to the Jews, and the message will be, accept Christ and come into his kingdom. But they will not be a part of the church. There was a hand back. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Oh.
That's a very interesting question. The Jehovah's Witnesses, and we really resent that title for them, let's call them the Jehovah's False Witnesses, have their own translation of the Bible, which is a mess. It's a patchwork of Greek and Hebrew that makes no sense whatsoever. And they've come up with their own translation and their own interpretation and their own writings that supposedly are based on this very chapter. But if you read this chapter in your Bible, you'll understand it says absolutely nothing about these being the only ones to be saved. It does say these are the only ones who will be preaching. And that's all it says. So this is one of those man-made doctrines that through the years has found acceptance amongst the cult. And the old saying, error gets around the world before truth gets its boots on, is pretty much true here. I know. It is sad. And there have been plenty of occasions when the Jehovah's Witnesses would come to our door. And the first question I would ask them is, do you have the assurance right now that if you were to die, you would go straight to heaven? And they would say, well, no, because no one can know that unless they have been sealed as one of the 144,000. And so I would take them to 1 John chapter 5, where it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And in all gentleness I would say to them, you have an inferior product. You are offering a message of very limited hope. And you've come to my door, and what I'd like to share with you is this. I have a far better product than you're sharing with me. I know for sure that if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven. And I would show them that verse in the Bible. And then I would try to turn the conversation back to them. How can you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? These are deluded, darkened souls. They are in a cult. Most of them born there, raised there, taught there. When we gather for Bible studies like this, we gather to study the Scripture. When they gather together, they study to learn how to argue and debate. And so they have strategies, they have plans for front door confrontations. And I believe the thing that throws them off the most is a loving word. Let them know, I really am sorry that you do not know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, because I know that.
They say they're not going to heaven.
That's right. And they will not agree that they're going to hell because they do not believe in hell. So what they believe is they would be cast into outer darkness, and not taken into the kingdom, and only a few, the 144,000, even though that's been increased now to over 200,000, that number will be allowed into the kingdom. The rest will be kingdom servants, and they'll be the outskirts, the people out in the villages, so to speak. But the kingdom only has roughly 200,000 now. And I suppose if the Lord tarries, if the Lord doesn't come soon, they'll keep increasing that number because their numbers are getting more and more. And even a fool, if he sits in meetings for long enough, will understand if there are several million of us and only 200,000 are going to get in, even a fool will have to understand this is not doing us much good. So their leaders recognize that, and they're gradually increasing the number and trying to keep their rank from shrinking. But the best message for them is grace. Grace is what every human heart needs. Yes, ma'am.
And
the message that John preached was to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. The emphasis was Jew. The emphasis during the kingdom, during the tribulation, will be exactly the same to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But God's method, whether we understand it or not, has always been to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But keep in mind that this preaching is going to be so pervasive, so powerful, that the whole world, for the first time in human history, the whole world will hear the gospel without exception. And I think I told you last week that 144,000 evangelists going out at one time, there are roughly 45,000 missionaries on the field from all denominations right now. We'll say 50,000. So about a third are on the field now as opposed to how many will go out all at once during the tribulation period. So the message is going to get out. And so Jew, Gentile, unaffiliated, everyone will hear the message during that time. Less people and getting less and less. A fourth to begin with. Yeah, a fourth. And keep in mind at the same time the preaching is going on, the sun goes black, the moon turns red, a fourth of all green grass is burned up, the trees are destroyed, blocks of ice weighing 100 pounds apiece are falling from the air. A great mountain, I believe a great meteor, perhaps, hits the earth and poisons all the waters. And these creatures are at the same time preaching from the Old Testament and the New, telling people these are things foretold thousands of years ago, and these are things happening right now that this book prophesied would happen, and as they're preaching, their prophecies are being verified by the actual event. Anyone who wants to be saved during that time can be. This is God's way. Preach so that everyone understands, and all who want to be saved can be. The residue of them who do not want to be saved are left behind for the worst judgment this world has ever imagined. Now again, those left behind during the tribulation period, those men, women, boys, and girls, who rejected the gospel message over and over and over and over and over again, those that God has given over to a reprobate mind will not have an opportunity to be saved. But remember, when the tribulation takes place, there are boys and girls, children, nurseries, there are nations where the gospel is not being preached freely. In America, we have a preacher for every 100 people. In some countries, there is a preacher for every 100,000 people. And so the accessibility of this message is rare in many places today. During the tribulation time, God is going to make sure that this message is heard by every care of yours. And we're glad for that, because many, many, it says, multitudes will be saved during the tribulation period. Yes, ma'am. Right at the middle point of the seal judgment, God chooses from the 12, actually 14 tribes of Israel, He chooses 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes during that time. And it will apparently be an instantaneous choosing. Just like in meetings today, you may have a young man who, after hearing the need for evangelism, the Lord may have spoken to his heart, and he recognized a burden of the Lord to go forth preaching. That's how preachers are raised up. During this time, the Spirit of God, we assume, God will lay it upon the hearts of these 144,000, all basically at the same time, to go forth. That's a miracle in itself. But it will take place almost instantaneously from the wording here, and they go forth almost instantaneously. Does that help?
Yes.
Bill.
Another thing in verse 3, it says that these men will be sealed in the forehead. So there will be a mark on the sealed themselves that they're the real thing, as opposed to later on the mark of Jesus.
Right, and
there'll be a lot of opposition going because of that by the enemy.
Yeah, and I have no light on what that seal would be other than what it says here in verse 3. They're sealed in their foreheads, probably the anti-seal of what the Antichrist shows. What it is, we don't know. But that would be the symbol, but the seal itself is a moral seal of protection and of calling on the witnesses. If that makes
sense.
That's right.
Very prominent feeling, or didn't feeling, and even a prominent feeling.
And what that feel is, we simply don't know. And as far as I know, it's not mentioned again in the Book of the Revelation. Okay. Any other questions or comments? Apparently during that time when the tribulation begins, we sense that men, women of Jewish extraction have something of that homing pigeon desire to go back to the land, go back to their roots. And again, we're not told how they know, but they're going to be identified. And how that's going to happen, that's one of those details that the Lord hasn't given us. Remember, we're looking at things in black and white. We wish we had all the details, but I think the reason for this is the Lord wants us to understand the major movement, so that we'll understand the major events taking place during this time, and the details will become more clear to us as we get closer to the time. I fully believe in heaven, during the tribulation period, we'll be able to fully see and understand exactly what's going on. I do not think we'll be in a enclosed, soundproof room, cut off from all of these things. I think we'll actually see this as it unfolds. Keep in mind, in the year 2006, the month of October, on the Thursday morning, as we're studying this, we're directly looking into the future, and God is telling us in His Word, these things are going to take place. You are my friends, and I tell my friends what I'm about to do. So we're actually involved. We're brought into given the information as to what's going to take place. All right, let's get back to verse 9 of chapter 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues,
stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So, according to verse 9, how many people are mentioned?
There were some chaos.
A great multitude which no man could number. Now, what happens to calculators and computers during this time? See, you knew it. You knew this thing was just a fad. It was going to pass away. You just stay with your old legal pad and paper. Point here, I believe, is the number is going to be so great, so large, no one could number them. We don't know how many. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. From where do these people come? We know there's a great number, but from where do they come? Verse 9.
Everywhere.
Of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues stood before the throne. Now let's break that down for just a moment. We understand all nations. In our Lord's day, I'm told that there were 153 recognized nations. Some believe that when, I think I have that number right, when Peter went fishing and dragged in a great number of fish, I believe that number was 153. And some believe that to represent a fish for every nation, symbolizing when God tells a man to preach and to go forth, he'll give him a great harvest, and the day is coming when one from every nation will be represented in the harvest. So we understand nations. What about kindred? What would that be? Kindred. Family. Because families spread as they go from one nation to another. Many here this morning may have parts of your family in another nation, another country. What about people? What would that represent? Yeah, when you refer to your family, have you ever loosely referred to your family as your people? That would include not only your immediate family, but your aunts, your uncles, your first cousin, your second cousins, and beyond that, I don't know how you keep up with them. I've heard people go through it, but my brother's sister's son, brother's aunt, wife, brother, who had a close friend, dog breeder, his cousin, who lives across the street from his mother-in-law. You can go on and on and on. Those are your people. And what about tongues? What would this designation be?
Languages.
When I come from Georgia, in the mountains, they have a tongue. In Savannah, in the southern part of Georgia, they have a tongue. And it can all be, really described by how they pronounce the word floor. F-L-O-O-R. In the southern part of Georgia, it's pronounced Floa. Floa. No R in the word. Floa. In the mountains, it's one syllable. Flo. Just a flow. In the Atlanta area, it's the floor. The floor. So depending on how they pronounce the word floor, you know where they're from. The mountains. Get that dog off my float. That's mountain. Down south of Floa, they have a little more pronunciation, a little more energy, and in the metropolitan Atlanta area, it's floor. And so you may know how to designate from where your people come to. Now we're told in verse 9 that they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So, where are they at this point? Standing before the throne, and they're clothed with white robes. What would that signify?
Purity.
Righteousness, salvation. They have been saved. They've been clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. What would that represent? Peace. They are at peace. And what a wonderful respite. When we're studying a book of destruction, a book of judgment, to see a group of people clothed in white robes with palms in their hands. They are at perfect peace in the presence of God. Now, who are these people? Well, remember,
as you're studying Scripture, you may have questions that pop into your mind, and I don't know about you, but let's say that you have your Bible open before you and a cup of coffee and a notebook and a pen, and you're studying along, and you read verse 9, and you think, well, every nation, people, tongue, family, we know where, but who are they? You put your pen down and you think, who are these people? Remember that the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. So just keep reading. Notice verse 10. Cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Or from where did they come? It's a perfectly honest question, isn't it? He's curious. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, who are these people? Tribulation saints. They were saved because of the preaching of the 144,000. But what is our best guess to this point as to why they died so quickly? Because remember, this is only a few months, as far as we can tell, a few months into, well, at best, 3.5 years into the tribulation period. Why such a great multitude already having died and gone to heaven and represented this way? Why?
Because of persecution.
That's right. Persecution. The man of sin is in control. Those who don't take the mark of the beast cannot buy or sell. There's tremendous starvation. They are martyrs. They're put to death for the cause of Christ. And that day, to name the name of Christ means, really, death. It means instant death. And were these 144,000 not sealed, they would have been put to death. And so, in many respects, to trust Christ during that time is going to mean that you are in enemy territory. If you don't receive the mark of the beast, you neither buy nor sell, you starve. In Matthew 24, the Lord said, in those days, if you're on the mountaintop, don't come down, don't run into the city, that's where the man of sin is, run to the plain. Run to the outer outskirts, because there you would be least likely to be detected. It says, pray that a woman be not with child during that time. That's Matthew 24. Why? She couldn't wonder at that. And also, that baby she's carrying, about to be born, he or she will have to decide concerning salvation as well in a very difficult day. The bloodshed is going to be indescribable. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
The mark of the beast, is that the 666?
That is.
So that will distinguish, we don't know what the seal is going to look like, mm-hmm. but that will distinguish between the two.
That's right. The mark of the beast takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation, when the man of sin comes into the temple in Jerusalem, and it's there that he claims to be God, and his mark, 666, will have to be accepted on the forehead or across the back of the hand, and that is his seal of ownership. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this is a supplementary question, but why can a believer not be demon-possessed? Because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Aren't we glad? You know, if Satan could possess us, he would. And demon possession is a very real thing. Whether we recognize it as such or not, demon possession is a very real thing. We often think of it as drunkenness and drug addiction and many other things that are controlling our society. Anger, violence, many of these things are demon possession. But the child of God is sealed. And as one dear brother put it, the Holy Spirit will not share quarters with the devil. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, protected, and we're going to get to heaven because of the faithfulness of God. He's drawing us every day. In fact, beloved, you're closer to heaven this morning than you were yesterday morning. You're one day closer. So, getting back to verse 13, actually, let's go down to verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So the description of these people is in verse 15 that they will serve in the temple. They are temple servants. It's going to be their designated place of service. Now, what is different between them and us as a member of the body of Christ? Well, they will serve in the temple, which is earthly. We will be with the Lord Jesus in heaven, and so it is true, I believe, that Jews primarily are God's earthly people. Christians are primarily God's heavenly people. Most of the promises to Israel are earthly. Most of the promises to Christians are heavenly. For example, when God says that you are rich, blessed with every spiritual blessing, blessed in heavenly places in Christ, given all things, is that earthly or heavenly? Heavenly. Because most of us are not going to go home to a multi-million dollar mansion. Most of us are not considered millionaires or billionaires. So our blessings are not financial and physical so much as they are spiritual and heavenly. But you are, as a child of God, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You have blessings that are far superior to earthly prosperity. But the promises to Israel are earthly. He would bless them financially and bless them physically and so forth. And that will culminate in the kingdom age, that Israel will occupy all of her land, and the Lord Jesus will rule and reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem, and Israel will be the capital of the entire world. And there will be earthly blessings. Yes, ma'am. Their souls do. Yes, their souls do. That's all right. The theme here in verse 9, where these people are gathered, is before the throne. You'll see in verse 9, all of these people and tongues stood before the throne, before the Lamb. That's their souls in heaven. Their bodies will stay in the grave until the second coming of Christ in glory. Now, lest that be a little confusing, it's really the same thing that takes place for believers today. If we have a funeral service this afternoon, someone died several days ago, we put the body of that believer in the ground, we bury it out of sight, it stays in the ground. But their soul, the split second they died, their soul went to heaven. So we might say they are in heaven and they are in the earth. But where are they really? In heaven, but their body is in the earth. And it is something of a question, if we were to go to heaven right now and see those people who are there, what would they look like? They don't have their body, but they are souls in the presence of the Lord, And this is only conjecture. I can't be dogmatic. I believe there is an intermediate body, a temporary body, that God gives to saints, that they assume in heaven. And I base that on Paul saying in 1 Corinthians, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon. At any rate, souls are in heaven, their bodies are in the earth. And at the rapture, they come with the Lord, and their body is resurrected to be reunited with their soul, and that is ultimate redemption. Our body and soul both redeemed to go back to heaven, and that will be the new and glorified body. Yes, sir.
When the unsaved die that do not know the Lord, what is your belief concerning where their soul goes to? Because they're going to be damned for all eternity. Where do you feel, sir, that their soul will go?
To hell.
With the devil and his angels.
The devil will not be there at that point.
Mm-hmm.
It's a two-stage event. And they go to hell, which is a temporary place of suffering. After the great white throne judgment, it says that hell and death are cast into the lake of fire. And it's then that Satan is judged, and he also, along with his followers, are cast into the lake of fire. But the devil is not in hell now. He's in the earth. Probably going to walk out of here just absolutely confused. So, but any questions you have, write them down, because you know our goal is to make sure that we understand these things. We're in no hurry. So let me just follow up with this question. We've covered this before, but before Calvary, the grave was divided into two compartments. This was the paradise side. This was the hell side. Saved people who died, their souls went to this place. Unsaved people went to this place. This is paradise, this is hell. The rich man died and went here. Lazarus died and went here. The rich man could look over into, even though there was a great gulf between, he could look over into and see him enjoying the presence of God. Or the blessings of God, and it was here that the rich man said, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and come and cool my tongue. But the Lord said, there's a great gulf fixed. He can't come to you, you can't go to him. At the crucifixion of Christ, he went down into this place, led captivity captive, pronounced liberty to them who were bound, and led them back to heaven with himself at his resurrection. Leaving these people in hell until the great white throne judgment. When the great white throne judgment is set up, they will be resurrected from this place, reunited with their bodies, judged and cast into the lake of fire, which is the eternal state. This would be the city jail. That would be the federal penitentiary, if you will. And at this point, Satan is going to be judged. And for the first time cast into the lake of fire, he has never been here or here. He's in the earth today. He still has access to heaven. At the final judgment, he's cast out of heaven, out of the earth, into the lake of fire, and there they will suffer forever and ever and ever. Now, some angels have been here, reserved until the day of judgment. Those angels that left their first estate and were judged and cast into this place, they are there, Satan is not. And that's going over some ground that was covered before. Yes, ma'am, Ruby.
Well,
pieces, and wiped away all tears from their eyes. That means the people that were saved through the tribulation are that relating to us.
That's the people saved during the tribulation. But we get our tears wiped away at a different place. We'll read about that as well. That takes place after the judgment seat of Christ. And as we enter into the eternal state, after all of these things are come and gone, in order to right all the wrongs and iron out all the wrinkles and answer all of our questions, there's coming a day when we will shed our last tear. And God will wipe away that tear, and we enter into the eternal state in absolute perfect peace, with every question answered, satisfied that God did everything right and well. Every sin is going to be judged. Every wrong righted, and then the eternal kingdom of God will be set up, and we'll be with Him for all eternity. But we've covered some ground this morning, so... There's a humorous passage of scripture that says that his disciples went out and jumped on their horses and rode off in every direction. So don't jump on your horse and ride off in every direction confused. If you have any questions, write them down. We'll do our very best to answer them. Basically, however, just keep in mind, basically, the chapter has to do with 144,000 preachers preaching the gospel of the kingdom and many, many souls being saved. And that will prepare you for chapter 8 for next time. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you for giving us insight and wisdom into things that must shortly come to pass. Father, we thank you this morning that we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior, that we're on our way to heaven, that our sins have been forgiven, that we're children of God, bought with a price, and now our responsibility is to live for you. Thank you for your grace and goodness. Thank you for everyone here this morning. Thank you for every question, for every comment. And we just thank you, dear Lord, for an open Bible to read and study. Thank you for our time together in Jesus' precious name.